Please be seated.
My name is Rick Phillips. I'm the senior minister here at Second Presbyterian Church. Let me welcome you all. Some are faces I know, some I know who are I don't know, but you've come to remember your dear friend and in so many cases family member, Bill Cross. We have three purposes today. One is that we have come to memorialize the life and faith of Billy Ray Cross, Sr., who was born in 1935 and departed this world last week and entered into the presence of the glory of God. We also come to seek the comfort that God can give. And we'll pray particularly for Barb, but also all the other family members who are here, that this would be a time of comfort. Our chief purpose is that we would give glory to the God whom Bill trusted and loved and who loved him and whose presence he now is. And you'll see a couple of eulogies that are written on the inside of the program. There's going to be some in the service. I'm going to read the biography, and then we'll start the service. Billy Ray Cross, Sr., Bill, was born on July 8, 1935, to the late Bonnie Columbus and Bernice Cross. Bill had a passion for antique cars, collecting antiques, World War II memorabilia, the Atlanta Braves, and reading his Bible. In earlier years, he and his son, Billy Jr., enjoyed many adventures traveling the country. Bill served in the Army Reserves. He graduated Welcome High School and attended Greenville Technical College. He was an entrepreneur, having owned a business in woodworking and fiberglass molding since the mid-1960s. Bill was a member of this church for nearly 70 years. He served first as a deacon, then as an elder. He was then made an elder emeritus. It is an understatement to say that Bill loved his church and his church family. Bill is survived by his sweetheart of 46 years, Barbara Callahan Cross, his brother, Ron Cross, his wife, Jan, is with us, his son, Billy Cross Jr., with Rosalind, his stepsons, Rodney Morrow, with his wife, Susan, Gary Morrow, his wife, Darylyn, his stepdaughter, Robin Roberts, adopted son, Gabriel Lewis, adopted daughter, Rachel O'Donnell, grandchildren, Zach Cross, Josh Lewis, Seth, Chad, and Amy Morrow, Crystal McLean, Kimberly Blackburn, Melissa Moore, and Jacob Gallion. 14 great-grandchildren. His niece, Kelly Sleeper, and great-nephew, Noah Sleeper. He was preceded in death by a granddaughter, Karen Morrow. Well, let me call us to worship by reading from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we pray your blessing as we begin this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise together. We'll sing, if you see your hymnals in front of you, hymn 433 is Amazing Grace.
Amen.
us pray. Great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in an hour of grief, but also an hour of thanksgiving. And we thank you for the life and faith of Bill Cross Sr. And we thank you, Lord, that you have kept your promises to him. But Father, he is greatly missed by those in this room, particularly Barb, particularly all of his other family members. And we pray that this service would be a source of spiritual comfort to them. And would you be present among us, bringing glory to yourself through our worship and your ministry of grace to us. Well, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name, and we pray also, therefore, in the manner that he taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Before you sit down, if you take your program, you'll see on the back the first question and answer of Heidelberg Catechism, one of the great confessional standards of the Reformed Church. And I'm going to ask the question, and we'll read together the answer. Here's the question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live for him. Amen. Please be seated. Before I ask Ron Cross to come forward, let me point out the elders of our church, or a group of them, are here as honorary pallbearers. I want to thank you, Barb, for that kind gesture. Bill's an elder here for many times, and when I first came to the church, he was a senior elder, which meant that every session meeting concluded with Bill's prayers. And those prayers and many other prayers I heard him give from this pulpit are very precious to me. He was a fine man of God, and it came through in his prayers. Well, we have two eulogies going to be given. The first is by Billy Cross's brother, Ron. Come forward, Ron.
Thank you, sir. In a perfect world, everyone would have a big brother or a big sister or both. However, perfect worlds don't exist. Somebody has to be the oldest. But if you had a brother, you couldn't do better than Bill Cross. I was born in a mill village about 5 miles from here, in the front room of a mill house. My daddy told my brother to go across the street. And when he came back, he would have either a little brother or a little sister. Bill promptly told him that if it's a girl, I'm going to send her back. From that moment on, we had a relationship that reached beyond brothers and brothers. We understood each other. We felt for each other. We got along. He was a great big brother. He protected me from the bullies of the neighborhood, introduced me to cars, music, comedy. Not so much for girls because he was too shy. I had to discover that myself later on in life. Bill went to work in the mill probably in the summer of his ninth grade. Played football 1 year at Welcome High School, which was consolidated later into Carolina High School. In his 11th year, Daddy convinced him not to play football, but to stay working in the mill on the second shift. He did that throughout his 11th and in 12th grades, which was good for the family because it brought in a little money, allowed him to buy cars and tinker with them and buy a few things for me. And we had good times riding around and listening to the radio. One particular afternoon, Sunday afternoon, we would would ride through the rich section of town, which we considered to be McDaniel Avenue and Crescent Avenue, and see what the rich people were throwing away. We got two new tennis rackets out of that one time, I remember, first ones we ever had. I got a set of drafting tools that I used for 25 years or so after I got into mechanical engineering. Bill got married, moved away, had a son who he's very proud of for all he's accomplished in his life. We stayed close, even though we lived a good many years apart. But the relationship never changed. Unfortunately, can't say that. One way or the other, his marriage ended, and he wound up being a single person again. I remember sitting talking one afternoon, just shooting a breeze, and he said, Tub, that was my nickname growing up, was Tub, because my daddy pictured me about as wide as I was tall, and it looks like a little wash tub. So that stuck with me for a good many years. Said, so there's this lady that works at Michelin. I'd like to get to know her, but they say she's a hard worker and that she doesn't put up with any crap. I don't know that she'll give me the time of day. Well, I guess some 46 years later, she gave him more than a time, more like a heart. They had a super relationship. And I can't thank them enough for the care they took of our parents over the years. We were 100 miles away, but everything they needed, they furnished and looked after them for the end of their lives. And I was always very appreciative of that. It showed a lot about Bill's character. You know, he had a gentle spirit. Our personalities developed pretty much contrary to each other. He was the hard worker. He was very obedient to the parents. Always got along with everybody. I kind of intended to go my own way. I did a lot more to avoid work than I did to seek it. But we understood each other. And that carried on through our lifetime. But Bill's ability to meet people and accept people for what they were and to interact with them was exceptional to me. And his integrating with Barbara's family and his help with all of those through some extreme times at time was very admirable in him, but he was that kind of person. One of the great joys of his life was when Rachel came back home to be what God had intended her to be. He was so proud of that. Had many prayers, as Preacher Rick has said, he was a praying man about all people and all others. Our conversations over the past few years have dealt more with appreciation of where we were and how we got this far. And while we were still around when so many of our contemporaries had gone, not many answers. But the fact that age was keeping up on us and that we both had wives that act like the Energizer Bunnies and they were flying down the interstate and we were sitting on the side of the road with a burned out clutch. We had the motor running, but we were not moving. And the fact that we no longer do some of the things that they once could do. But we had understanding. People told me time and time again how proud he was of all of us, his children, his new family, of course his wife and her family, and how much all of those meant so much to him. There's a concept in Methodism in the process of Christianity called Christian perfection, highly misunderstood. It's not that you reach being perfect in life and do things perfect once you accept Christ, but it's you can become perfect in love for others as God's love is to us. John Wesley, in his experience at Aldersgate Street, said, "For the first time in my life, I could earnestly and sincerely pray for the welfare of my enemies." Bill could do that. He had that gift that he understood how things worked, was very matter of fact. He didn't approve of a lot of actions. If you knew Bill, you know he had some very strong opinions. He didn't hesitate to express them, but he loved the person behind the differing opinion, and that said a lot for him. He said, "Don't shed any tears when I passed," and because that's hard to not do. But he said, "I've had a good life. A lot of good people have been in my life. I'm going to a better place, and I await your arrival." It's okay to have tears of grief, tears of joy, and tears of appreciation for the 87 years of Bill Cross. He'll be missed. Thank you.
Thank you, Ron. Bill's son, Bill Cross Jr., has written a tribute that he's asked me to read. My father was born in the middle of the Depression and grew up just a few miles away in Dunnian Mill. He and his brother Ron grew up in a close-knit mill village where they were no strangers to hard work, a trait that my dad would carry throughout his life and pass on to me. My father was a good, loving father, but also disciplined me when I needed it. He had very colorful ways of letting me know when I was veering towards trouble. I knew that when he said, now I've been thinking about if I can remotely imitate Bill Cross, but I'll try. "You don't think cow's horns will hook?" That when he said that, I was in trouble. Well, in boyhood, I was interested in rock collecting, and we would go to the mountains and look for rubies and sapphires and would camp out wherever we decided to. I remember stopping at an old mountain church one night and spreading out sleeping bags on the ground. The next morning, I was shocked to find that we had slept at the edge of the church cemetery. My father wisely had not told me. As I got into tween and teenage years, we would work on antique cars and English sports car. Those were fun and enjoyable times. Every summer from 1971, we would put the camper cover on the pickup, throw in a mattress and some clothes, and set out towards the Midwest or New England. No itinerary, just exploring. Sometimes we probably should have prepared better, like when sleeping one night in August high in the Rockies with only a thin sheet between us, it got down into the 30s that night. While on a trip in 1972, he bought me a book at a bookstand called The Late Great Planet Earth. It was dealing with the end times. The eschatology was far out, but it clearly presented the gospel, and I became a Christian at age 14. We came back to Second Presbyterian Church and became active in church life. I always loved doing things with my dad and just being with him. I learned about hard work in his workshop, where I worked alongside him through high school and college during the summers. He taught me honesty, caring for other people, and trusting the Lord even when trials come. My dad taught by example, honest, hardworking, compassionate, godly, and fun to be with. He set a high bar, and it is one that I still strive to match. Thank you, Bill. Well, if you open your Bibles, if you have them, I have two passages I'd like to read. And then we will pray and sing, and then I'll preach the service this morning. The first is from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. I was on the phone today with Gabriel Fleur, who was an intern here when Bill was active as an elder and knew Bill very well. And Gabe told me the story today of how many times Bill Cross told him that it was Gordon Reed who taught him the Reformed faith and particularly the doctrine of predestination and all that it meant to Bill. And when Gabe mentioned that, it occurred to me that it was true that Bill ended almost every prayer I ever heard him give by saying, "Lord, I just can't believe that you chose me. It was so wonderful. I'm so thankful for your love." And so Romans 8 is going to, beginning at verse 28, is going to talk about what it means that we are chosen by God and the security it gives us. Listen now to God's word, Romans 8, 28 to 39. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, together with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Second passage in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read verses 50 to 58. And here the Apostle Paul is reflecting not merely about the soul's entrance into hell. I'll talk about that, into heaven, forgive me. I'll talk about that in a few minutes, the soul's entrance into heaven. But about the resurrection of the body that has passed from this world will be raised again. And here's what the Bible says about that body. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray together. Great God and our loving Father, as we remember Bill Cross today and reflect on his passing from this world, we are so blessed, Lord, by what you say in your word, that for those who love you, all things work together for good. And so, Father, we know that Bill Cross's death has worked for his good. It has brought him out of a dying world into the land of the living. It has brought him into your presence. Yet for so many of us here, Lord, it's a loss that we feel. It is missing him. It is wondering what it will be like without his strength, his love, his compassion, his faith. But Father, we know that you will work good in the lives of those who trust you. And so, Lord, I pray for this family that's gathered here today and many other friends deeply touched by Bill Cross's life. And Father, we read in the book of Romans just now that our Lord Jesus is at your right hand and he is interceding for us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would minister in the lives of those who grieve and who mourn. And we thank you for the good testimony of faith that Bill Cross leaves behind through his life. And we pray, Father, that we would follow in that faith and that you would cause reflections. I think of the men and the women here who we're so close to him and their lives were so deeply marked by his presence. I pray that you would cause them to reflect in days and weeks and months and years to come, not only on the life, but also on the faith of Bill Cross, and that you would strengthen them in their own walk of faith, that as he did, they would believe your word and they would walk with you and you would bless their lives, and through their lives, you would make them a blessing to others. Father, we thank you for Bill's love for the church. And we thank you, Lord, that his labor here, as Paul said in the passage we read, is not in vain. And we thank you, Lord, for the many contributions he gave, mainly his faith, his presence, his love, his prayers. And Father, we thank you that there are certain prayers of his that we know were dear to his heart, and we've seen you answer them. We pray, Father, that any prayers, both for family and the church, for other loved ones he had that you have not yet answered, that you would answer those prayers, that you would save the lost, that you would strengthen those who are struggling, that you would build together in love and grace and peace through faith. And so, Father, we thank you for Ron's testimony of what a great big brother Bill was. We thank you for his son's testimony, and there's so many other testimonies in this room. Father, Bill's life was your gift to us. And so, Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for his legacy of faith, and we pray that we would carry it on through our own faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together. We'll rise and sing Rock of Ages, hymn 452. Please be seated. Open your Bibles if you'd like to follow to Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read and make a few remarks from verses 9 to 17. Revelation 7, 9 to 17. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. This is the Apostle John who writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and where from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray now for as we think about this passage of your word, that we would be instructed and, Lord, that we would be comforted. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think most of us are familiar with Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, in which Ebenezer Scrooge, three ghosts come to him in that case, and he's given a vision of the present, of the past, and of the future, and he's got a lot of issues, and this is a way in which he's dealing with those. Well, this passage is like that, although the occasion actually is a much happier one, because it's not on a miserly life like Ebenezer Scrooge that we're gathered today. It's for a sweet, godly man who was fruitful. And yet it's helpful because what this passage shows is Bill Cross's present, his past, and his future. And they show what is true for everyone who is in Jesus Christ through faith. That's the purpose of this vision, to show Christians what we are presently in the sight of God, where we have come from, and where we are going. Now, the logic is if we can understand these things, we will have strength to prevail in the contest of faith in this life. Let's look at the first several verses, verses 9 to 12, which show the present. It's Bill Cross's present. And we have an expression that goes, lo and behold, when we see some remarkable thing. Lo and behold, look at that. I remember first time as a little boy, you were talking about adventures with your father. First time I was probably a teenager, young teenager, went to the Grand Canyon. Step over to the edge and you see the Grand Canyon. Lo, behold. Or just a few years ago, my family went to Niagara Falls. We were downplaying. We didn't think it would be that big a deal until we turned the corner and there it was. It was awesome. That's what John has here, the Apostle John. And he is shown a vision. After this, I looked and behold, he sees something marvelous. And it's a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, verse 9. Now, this great multitude depicts the whole and complete church that is protected by God through its trials. This is the vision of those who are in heaven now. This is Bill Cross's presence. He's together with a multitude too great to number, standing before the throne of the living God. It reminds me, it's very tempting for us today, I think particularly in our culture today, to think of Christians. A man like Bill Cross wasn't a famous man, wasn't rich. He may have made the papers now and again, but I personally haven't seen him in the news. The world might think, well, this man has departed his life. There's people who love him. Oh, so well, so good. But you see, we know that what he devoted his life to was part of the great enterprise that is the most important thing involving in history. And Bill was a churchman, and here's the church in glory as it is. We don't see the church this way. Oh, we see its troubles. We see arguments over the color of the carpet. We actually haven't had any of those arguments here in this church, but they happened. Petty squabbles in the church. We see all of those things. Here's the church as she really is. In the presence of God, it is far from an insignificant endeavor. Sometimes we can become despondent about ourselves, about our lives, the way Elijah did. Elijah was in a terrible time, and at one point he thought he was the only faithful man left. And the Lord said, no, actually, Elijah, there's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to idols. Bill Cross is in the presence of a great multitude of faithful believers who are now in heaven. Not a tiny, insignificant group. No, a vast host who have been elevated to positions of highest honor in heaven. Neither is the church, moreover, notice the diversity of the church. The church is not an ingrown ethnic or cultural enclave. We remember God's promise to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. And John sees this place, this gathering where our dear friend Bill Cross is now, a great multitude beyond number with all kinds of diversity, and they're standing before the throne. and before the Lamb. The point here is victory. It's a scene of victory that has been received through Jesus Christ. The saints are gathered together in white robes. That's an emblem of victory. They have palm branches in their hands. And Bill Cross's death was the hour of his victory when he prevailed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are, I think, in John's cultural context of ancient Rome, it's like a triumphal parade. These are the conquerors. The saints are wearing white robes, bearing palm branches of victory, all attained through their union with Christ in faith. Now, you know that white stands for purity and the believer's justification through faith in Christ. Jesus wrote to the church in Sardis earlier in Revelation chapter 3 that the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name from the book of life. So we ask the question, how is it that Bill Cross is wearing a white robe in the presence of God? It's not through his own perfect life. That wasn't because of his own sinlessness. It wasn't because of something that he did to overcome sin. It's because of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a victory won by Christ through his perfect life, his sin-atoning death. And through faith, we receive this victory of justification, the reward of everlasting life. This is Christ's bride, sanctified, justified, cleansed from all defilement. And although this church shown in heaven in the present, Bill Cross and all the other believers there, they suffered in many ways in this world. Some of them suffered death for their faith. It is triumph that every Christian receives. This is the victory that overcomes the world, John wrote in his first epistle, even our faith. And you know, sometimes people will say, I wonder what they're doing in heaven. And you see these silly pictures of little angels. By the way, we don't become angels. We don't get wings in heaven. And we see them floating around playing harps. Did Bill play guitar or something? I wouldn't be surprised if he did. But he's not playing a harp in heaven. Now look at verse 10. He's worshiping God, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. He's celebrating the sovereignty of God in salvation, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The very themes that were so precious to Bill Cross's heart are the subject of worship in heaven, the sovereign grace of God, the saving work of Jesus Christ through the cross. By the way, that's what we should be excited about here as well. We become delirious over football, over political rallies, over musical concerts. But here's the great victory. Here's the really exciting stuff that's gone on in the world. God is reigning with grace. His Son has died for our sins. He deserves all praise for this work. I think of Moses in Exodus 15, after Israel had passed the Red Sea, and that is a biblical allusion to the passage from death to life. What do? They sing with praise to God for the victory he's given. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And so Bill Cross, presently, where is he now? How are we to understand him? Look at verse 9. That's him, dressed in white, gathered together with an innumerable host of believers, bearing emblems of victory, his sins all washed away. Sometimes I think about, what will it be like in heaven when I'm no longer a sinner? I have no existential way of knowing what it's like not to be plagued by sinful thoughts or attitudes, being dogged by those things. Bill Cross knows, because he's had final victory over sin and its very presence in any way, and he's in the presence of the Lord, joyful in giving him his praise. That's what the Bible shows. Now, around them is an angelic host. Look at verses 11 and 12. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Now, I have to confess, this is a statement that attracted me today to this passage, because it shows the elders in heaven. Now, earlier in Revelation, there's 24 elders, 12 for the Old Testament, 12 for the New Testament. It would take a long time to give the details, but I'm persuaded that those are angels who represent the church through the elders of the church as they represent the Old and New Testament. And Bill Cross loved the church. And he was an excellent elder. And here we have the elders in heaven with the church, giving, leading the praise to God. And the angels are giving their amen to the work of the elders as they are faithful to God's word, as they're glorifying God for his sovereign grace, as they're telling people that salvation is through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The very things that were the priority of Bill Cross's life and that he was engaged in together with the other elders and the members of this church, now that he's in heaven, there are angels saying amen to those things. My friend, there is nothing better than knowing that your life counts for eternity. And though the world may not have noticed you, and maybe you didn't make the headlines, your life has counted for eternity. Bill Cross's life has counted for eternity. He's in the presence of God, celebrating there the very things he lived for now, and angels are giving amen to that praise. What a blessing that is to know. Glory to God for all that he is. God has bestowed blessing. He has displayed glory. He has exercised wisdom. He has earned thanksgiving and honor. God has wielded power and might to save sinners by the blood of Jesus. That is the praise of heaven. It's what our praise should be like now. That's a picture of Bill Cross's presence. Oh, we're very sad to have Bill Cross leave this world, but we're not sad for him. It is the hour of his victory. Well, let's look at the past. That's where we go in the next verses 13 to the beginning of 15. And this happens in the book of Revelation. You get this initial vision, and then the angel will turn to John, who's watching this, and he will dialogue with him. And he says, who are these? The angel says, one of the elders actually, says to John as he's watching this, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? Now John, by this time, we're in chapter 7, he's learned a little bit about these kinds of visions, so he just says, sir, you know, just tell me. And the elder answers in verses 13 to 14, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is the vision of salvation past. John's vision first shows salvation present for those who were in heaven. But here is how they got there. Here is how Bill Cross got there in heaven. And it highlights the great deliverance achieved through Jesus. Well, the elder makes two points. The first is they've come out of the great tribulation, verse 14 of chapter 7. And we're reminded that Christians still on earth should realize that we are likely to have trials. We are likely to have even persecutions. There are going to be sorrows in this life, and we must persevere through them in faith. Peter wrote it this way in 1 Peter 4. He said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is to be revealed. So the elder angel turns to John and says, what's his past? It's difficulty. It's tribulation. It's heartache. We are saved. I think of how Barnabas put it in the book of Acts. We, through many tribulations, must enter the kingdom of God. Now, many Christians will read this in the language great tribulation, and they will think that this is talking about the crisis of events that will happen in the future, not our lives, but right before Jesus comes back, there'll be these great tribulations. Let me just say that's not what I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Mainly because he's talking about something all Christians experience, not just a few who are present on the world when Jesus comes back. He says that we must be saved through tribulations, and Bill Cross was saved through trials and difficulties. And it's true. You know, even when we talk about someone who walked with the Lord all their life and bless other people through their faith, those who know them know there were difficulties. There were ways that sin and temptation afflicted them and their family members. There were troubles. There were tears. There were heartaches. There were things you had to pray about. This is what we come out of in this world. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Well, John's vision shows us, I think Bill Cross's life also shows it, that faith in Christ overcomes the trials of this life. Faith in Christ is how do we overcome the terrible things that happen, that we do to ourselves, that others do to us, things that happen in the country and the culture and in history. We overcome through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we emerge out of tribulation into the glorious assembly of heaven where Bill Cross now is. Heinrich Schenk wrote a hymn that asked the elders question, who are these of dazzling brightness, these in God's own truth arrayed, clad in robes of purest whiteness, robes whose luster ne'er shall fade? And then he answers, here's who they are. These are those who have contended for their Savior's honor long, wrestling on till life was ended, following not the sinful throng. These who well the fight sustained, triumph through the Lamb have gained. Salvation's past is tribulation that is overcome through faith in Jesus Christ. That leads to the second question he gives and the second answer. Who are these people? First, those who've come out of tribulation. But look at verse 14. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The angel wants John to know that the people who are in heaven did not save themselves. They're not there by their own prowess. They conquered through tribulation, but not by their own achievements. And with the clarity that belongs to those who are already in heaven, he ascribes the salvation of believers, particularly to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin. That's what he talks about, the cleansing power of Christ's blood. Philip Bliss puts it this way, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bill Cross believed that. I know he believed that. And it's because it's true that we know he's in heaven. Let me just point out a few things about the statement of verse 14. First, notice that not only did Christ die for our sins, but that we are saved of our sins through faith, personal faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. They washed their robes and made them white. They trusted in Christ's blood. My friends, you must do the same. There is no other way to get to heaven. There is no other way to enter eternal life than to confess your sins and believe in Jesus Christ and look to the cross in his cleansing blood and trust in him. That is how these saints got into heaven. This is why Bill Cross is there. Secondly, notice that these are all past tense verbs, that when you believe in Jesus, all of this is accomplished once for all. Now, it's true, we believe, we have to persevere in faith. But the point is, the moment that you believe in Jesus' blood, you are forgiven. The second that you trust in Christ, that you're convicted, I need a Savior. And there's the Son of God. He died for me, and you call upon him. You are forgiven for eternity. It's a completed thing. You will stand clothed in white in the presence of God. Yes, we sometimes sin, and we need to confess our sin so that our consciences are made clean. But true saving faith in Jesus' blood, I love how 1 John 1:7 puts it, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. What John sees of Christ's people here in heaven is true of us immediately as we trust in him. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And then thirdly, this vision shows that this is the only way you can get into heaven. 100% of those who are in heaven, are, it is said of them, they were washed in the blood. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The only way anyone, it's not by giving money, it's not by a good life, it's not by good deeds, it's not by being in the family of an eminent Christian man like Bill Cross. We must all personally believe in Jesus and commit ourselves in faith if we are to enter into heaven. These are the ones who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of Jesus. Oh, what a thing it is when you realize that you're a sinner. What a thing it is to know that you've been washed clean, clean by the atoning blood of Jesus through faith in him. Well, briefly, let me go to the future, because did you know there is still a future for Bill Cross? We had a vision here of the present, this assembly in heaven. Maybe go back and look at these verses afterwards and remind yourself what Bill Cross is doing right now. And then we see the past, what we came out of. We've come out of tribulation, washed clean in the blood of Jesus. But there are yet things to come, even for those who are in heaven. These saints in heaven have a future. He concludes this chapter, it's a whole series of visions he's had, with a spectacular description of the eternal destination to which the souls in heaven are still headed. It's actually a wonderful thing that when we die and our bodies are buried, our spirits, if we have union with Christ through faith, our spirits enter into glory, forgiven, washed clean. We're in his presence, but there is something yet to happen, namely the return of our Lord to the earth. And the Bible teaches, I read from 1 Corinthians 15, there's going to be the resurrection of the body. Bill Cross's body is going to be resurrected, and not just the old version of it, same body, but a glorious version of it. And then there's going to be the new heavens and the new earth, and we have a wonderful picture of the destination that still awaits Bill Cross. It awaits us. Just briefly, three things he mentions. The first is the shelter that God will provide in the new heavens and the new earth through his own glorious presence. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And so because their sins have been washed clean, because they're justified in Christ, they're admitted into God's presence, and there they render him spontaneous, glad worship of the heart unceasingly, and they are in the presence of the God, and he is their habitation. On his part, God receives his church as his own beloved people, but then he also gives himself as our dwelling. Your tribute talked about dwelling in tents, and here the vision says God will be our tent in the new earth, the new heavens, and the new earth, as eternity stretches on forever. You think of how the Apostle Paul said that we see now only dimly, like a man looking in a mirror, but then we will see him face to face. Well, secondly, John is told of the blessing that attends Christ's people in the shelter of God's love. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. I think Bill Cross probably got a lot of all of those. But there is bliss in the new heavens and the new earth. They're out of the wilderness of a sinful world. In this life, we're subjected to every kind of depredation of hardship, of body and of heart and soul, but our struggles will not be in vain. There is an age to come with no hardship, no trial, no loss, only the gain of fullness and joy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the blessing of the house of the Lord forever. Finally, verse 17 speaks of eternal shepherding. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. Now, all through this vision, they've been standing in the presence of God and before the Lamb, but there is more. Jesus is going to be shepherding all of his people eternally into more and greater fullness. We shall be full, but then we will be enlarged. There will be more and more of the fullness of God, and he will lead his people to the springs of living water. And John's vision concludes, looking ahead to the final consummation. This is actually skipping ahead to the very end of Revelation, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, Christians often have tears on their eyes. Some of you have had tears in your eyes today and will have them tomorrow, and life breaks our hearts. And the picture in Revelation is that so hard is this life. There's so many heartbreaks, so many difficulties. It's almost like we arrive into heaven with the tears still on our cheeks. But God the Father will meet us, and he will take his thumb and he will wipe them and say, now, none of those here. There will be no weeping in the new heavens and the new earth. No more tears. All our losses will be repaid with interest. Every grief will be answered with joy. Every longing will be fulfilled in glory. And as we look into the eyes of God, it will be His own loving hand that wipes the tears from ours. Let me conclude today with an application given by the prophet Isaiah. We see Bill Cross is present, the present of all those who die in the Lord, that they're in the presence of God victorious. Victory is the picture because sin has been defeated by Jesus. They come out of tribulation, that's the past, and they came out conquering through faith, their sins washed by the blood of Jesus, and then the future is the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus leading his people into more and more of a loving God who wipes away every tear from our eyes. Let me just conclude by a quotation from the prophet Isaiah, because a lot of this stuff in this passage actually is drawn from Isaiah. And here's how Isaiah puts it: "They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." That's the future of those who belong with Jesus. And then he gave this application. I'll give it to you as you soon depart from this memorial service. Strengthen weak hands. Make firm feeble knees. Say to those with an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. What's Isaiah saying? Now we carry on in faith. The same faith, the same Bible, the same God who answers prayer, the same hope of heaven, the same Jesus who died for our sins, interceding for us. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Because, and here's what Isaiah says, God will come and he will save you as well. Father, I thank you for our ability to open our Bible and look what it shows about heaven and about earth and about Jesus' return and the world that will be afterwards. And I thank you that we can reflect on Bill Cross's life and we can say, oh, we know that he's there. But now that you've taken him, Lord, and he is in such blessing and joy, it is we who remain in a world of tribulation. We have lots of trials, Lord. We are weak in so many ways. Father, would we, through your word, but maybe thinking of Bill Cross too, would we lay hold of faith? Would we trust in you? Would we be a part of your church? Bill was a churchman who loved the church. Father, cause us to be in the church, together with your church. If we've not been going, let this be a time for us to say, I'm going back to church where the Bible's taught. Father, calls us to look to Jesus and say, that's how I'm going to get to heaven, and that we'd follow him. And then, Lord, through our faith, let us have victory, even now, over this world, knowing that there will be triumph forever and ever when we die, and in Christ we go to heaven. We pray this in his name, amen. Well, let's conclude our service. We'll sing How Great Thou Art. It's hymn 227. you haven't had a chance to see the pictures, I'd invite you to come up afterwards, and I'm sure the family would love to have your words of comfort and encouragement. Listen now to the Lord's benediction. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, to him be glory and dominion both now and forever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen.